come before you this morning thinking about the words of the song that we sung. Our desire is to know you more. Because, Father, we know that there's nowhere else we can go to find truth, to find wisdom. Father, we're grateful that you sent your Son to die for us, to raise from the dead for us, and to reveal to us your love. Father, it's that desire this morning that fills our heart and our minds. And we pray that it would be prompted further by our study together this morning from your word, from Proverbs chapter 30. Father, be with us. Send your Spirit this morning to guide us into truth. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. How many wise people do you know? If I asked you this morning to make a list of those people who have been really influential in your life, how long would that list be? And I'm sure if you name some people that were influential in your life, even long ago, you can still remember this morning how they influenced your life, right? I'm thinking about a teacher I had back at Emmaus Bible School, who is known to many of you here, I'm sure, John Harper. How many people recognize the name? John Harper was one of the wisest, godliest men I ever met in my life. It was a privilege to sit in his classes. It was a privilege to sit in his office. It was a privilege to go to his house, have dinner with him. It was a privilege to, like Paul would say, sit at his feet and learn about God. He's a very unique man. A very messy man. If you'd ever been in his office, you'd know what I was talking about. Stacks of books everywhere. To sit in his office, you would have to take a big pile of books off the chair and put them on the floor. That is, if you could find room on the floor to put that pile of books. Godly man, wise man. I remember sitting in his classes, and we would ask him a question. And this was John Harper's favorite expression. He would think about the question you just asked, and he would start to rub his face. I was afraid his face was going to be rubbed off. He would rub it so hard. And oftentimes, he would just stare into space as he was thinking about the question and his answer. And he'd go on with class. And we go, Mr. Harper, you never answered the question. He had forgotten. He had been so wrapped up in the question and the answer that he had forgotten to answer the question. There were other times when we would ask him a question, and he would take us into the library, which was right next door to his classroom, convenient, and he would take us down into the library, and he'd walk down the shelves, pull a book off the shelf. There's the answer right there. Fantastic memory. One day there was a class, church history, where we were required to read a book by Dr. Roland Bainton. It was a biography of Martin Luther. The title of the book was Here I Stand. It was taken from a quote from Martin Luther when he was at the Diet of Worms, where he was going to be excommunicated from the Catholic Church. And his expression was, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." So we were about to take a test one day on this book. Mr. Harper had a reputation of being a very hard teacher. And his tests, were ridiculously hard. So we're sitting there ready to take this test on Here I Stand. My roommate, Tori, is sitting right in the seat in front of me. And it's really tense in the classroom as Mr. Harper is passing out the tests. And then Tori broke the ice. He said this, "Here I sit. I can do no other. Oh, God, help me." Kind of broke the tension in the room a little bit. But, you know, as smart as Mr. Harper was, as wise as he was, there was never a moment when you were talking to him that he made you feel stupid. There was never a moment when you were asking him a question that you never felt that he believed, or rather, he believed you felt this. He believed you had all the potential in the world. He never made you feel stupid. That's a wise man. That was a man who filled you with a desire to know God more. Are your Bibles still open to Proverbs 30? Keep your finger there in Proverbs 30. Are you awake? Good. And turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. We often call Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, we often call these books in the Old Testament wisdom books because they're filled with wisdom about how God wants us to live life. You know, often we refer to this book as the book of life. It tells us, number one, how to obtain eternal life. But it also gives us instructions about a myriad of subjects on how to live this life right now. God is the creator of life. And he's given us an instruction book. Now, are you one of those people? I am. Who, when you buy something new that has to be assembled, the instruction book is the last thing you look at because you figure, I can put this together. I mean, this is simple. You know, I'm a college-educated person. I'm smart. I can put it together. And you get halfway through, and you realize, wait a minute. That thing here should have been put on the bottom, so you have to undo everything in order to build it right. When you could have saved a whole lot of time, a whole lot of grief, just by reading the instructions, right? Here's the instruction book. God created life, and then he says, here's how to live it. Do we take time to read his instruction book, to study it, to find out how it is he wants us to live life? Or do we say, I don't need God. I'm doing all right by myself. Proverbs chapter 1 gives us a clue as to why this book is here. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Wisdom and foolishness contrasted throughout this book of Proverbs, especially the first nine Proverbs, or first nine chapters. I was thinking this morning during the first service how grateful I am to the people who designed this room. They put up front here a lovely six-panel door. That's a beautiful door. But this is what drew my attention this morning. See the cross? And I was sitting there this morning just trying to focus on a cross. You know what the Bible says about the cross? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does it say? That is foolishness to men. But the cross displays the wisdom and the love of God, right? You and I often think, well, I'm not going to put you in the same subject as me. Let's be fair. I often think, I am so smart, I don't need any advice from anybody about anything. You know what? The older I get, the dumber I get. The older I get, the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. I think I'm in good company because that's what Agur is saying here in Proverbs chapter 30. I'm spending the rest of my life, or all my life, being instructed. We're not talking about this, you know, philosophical thing that, oh, man will never know truth. No, we're not saying that. Is that man will never know all the truth. We're always learning. That's what Agur is saying. Book of Proverbs, most people think of it as, oh, that was written by Solomon. And the majority of it was. Some was written by David. Some was written by King Hezekiah. There's sayings throughout the book of Proverbs that it says these are the sayings of the wise, whoever they are, we don't know. Chapter 31 is written by King Lemuel, and nobody really knows who he is. And chapter 30 here is written by King Agur, and nobody really knows who he is, so we're not going to spend any time talking about him. But this is all here under the direction of, first of all, King Solomon, who was under the direction, we believe, of the Holy Spirit of God, putting down wisdom and truth in this chapter for us to learn. I've entitled this The Advice of Old Wise Man. And I hope you don't think I'm talking about myself, because I'm not. This is advice given to us by King Agur. We read what he said. I want to draw your attention to verse 2. I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I am the dumbest person in this room. I'm not even smarter than my dog. And this is the advice I'm bringing to you this morning. Wow, thanks a lot, Bob. But we know what Agur's saying, right? When I look at myself and I compare me to what God knows, I am dumber than my dog. Verse 3. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. But isn't the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? The beginning. And it takes us all eternity to travel further. I have knowledge of the Holy One that fills a thimble compared to what God knows. Remember, this is the contrast. The wisdom of God, the foolishness of man that runs throughout the entire book of Proverbs. Verse 4. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. Some people see in this last part there, tell me his name and the name of his son. Some people see a picture of Christ there, and it could well be. We'll certainly see Jesus in some other places in this passage. But I think it's intending us to say, who is the person who has gone up to heaven, who has gathered the wind, who has wrapped the waters in his cloak, who has established all the ends of the earth? Who is this person? Tell me his name. I want to talk to the man who knows everything. And if you don't know his name, tell me his son's name. I want to talk to him at least. Who is the person who knows everything? What's the answer? God. That's it. There's no man. Does that verse 4, does this sound familiar to any of you? What? The book of Job. God asked Job some of these same questions. Where were you, Job, when I created the behemoth, whatever that is? Where were you when I put the waters on the earth? Where were you when I created all the beings, all the creatures on this planet? Who is the person who knows? Only God. That's the answer. And what I learned from the first 4 or 5 verses here of this chapter is simply this. Only God knows everything. And I ain't him, and neither are you. And so, therefore, what hope do I have? The only hope I have is to gain wisdom from this book. A good friend of mine often says this, in the school of life, God is always the teacher. I am always the student. And this is always the textbook. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Do not add to his words. Ring a bell? Revelation 22. Anyone who adds to these words, or, John says, takes away from these words, that person is in a mess of trouble. because these words are the words of wisdom and truth. Don't add to it. You don't need to. Don't take away from it, because then you don't have God. Do not add to these words. Do not take away these words. Verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. This is a direct quote. Go back to Psalm 12. Go back to Psalm 18. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. You'll find that David said these words. So apparently, Agur knew what David said, maybe. Or they have both a common source of wisdom, God. Every word is flawless, pure, perfect. I'm showing my age, but when I was young, maybe I should say, when I was younger, okay, that's better. When I was younger, we used to sing a song, Psalm 19. Anybody remember that song? The words of the Lord are perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. There we go. You can come up and sing it for us, right? Yeah, but don't worry. Okay. That's what we used to sing. Remember that? Every word of God is flawless. It's here to instruct us in wisdom and wise living. I want to pause now here, because now I'm going to get to an uncomfortable part. But you know, if you're going to teach God's Word, you got to teach everything, right? Even the parts that make the preacher feel a little nervous. Here we are, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Did you know this is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs? Right here, Proverbs chapter 30. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Feed me with food convenient for me, is the way the last part reads in the King James. Feed me with food convenient. Give me only my daily bread. When I say those words to you, my daily bread, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? Nothing. Okay, good. What? Lord's Prayer. My daily bread. Do you know in the entire Bible, this and where we read the Lord's Prayer in the Gospels is the only place we read that phrase, my daily bread. That's it. Agur here is looking forward to the Lord's Prayer. Grant me my daily bread. This is a prayer I have never made. I have never once prayed and said, God, please give me food to eat today. I stand here ashamed. I am not that dependent upon God. And Agur says, this is my prayer. Keep me from poverty. Keep me from riches. Give me only what I need today. I have never prayed that prayer because I'm rich. So are the rest of you, right? Oh, Bob, no, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. In the average American household that has at least one credit card, the household has a credit card debt of $15,788. That is a statistic from August 2010. That's the average household. $15,788 credit card debt. We like to buy stuff, don't we? Wall Street tells us how easy it is to get stuff. Madison Avenue tells us what stuff we want to buy. And we, like sheep, go out and do it. National average for an individual is $4,951 of credit card debt per person. $4,951. Sounds like a lot? America's getting better. This is the first time that figure has been below 5,000 since 2002. We're cutting back. The average college student, if you're a parent who has children in college, listen. The average college student is graduating with a $4,100 credit card debt. Great way to start off life, huh? Still think we're not rich? 53% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. $2. $2. This won't even get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Right? It won't. $2. What do we think of $2? I saw people move. $2. 53% of the world would look at what I just did. Is he stupid? They live on less than $2 a day. The average man in the United States has an annual income, the median income is $48,000, about there. That's $4,000 a month. That's $1,000 a week. That's $200 a day. 53% of the world lives on $2 a day. It takes us 200 times that, or 100 times that, $200 a day. Are we rich? Why should we not want to be rich? Agur gives us a clue in verse 9. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Remember the story in the Gospels, the rich young ruler? Remember that? Man comes up to Christ and says, Christ, how can I have eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now we know that the first part really has nothing to do with obtaining eternal life. How do you obtain eternal life? Come and follow me, is what Jesus said. But before he said that, what did he say? Take all you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And what did this young man do? See ya. What happens with people who are rich? Hagar says what? They look at God and they say, who are you? Why do I need you? I'm rich. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Boy, money sure has changed that person. You ever heard that? Maybe you even said that about someone else, right? Boy, money sure has changed that person. You know what I've never heard? Someone say this. Boy, money sure has changed me. Oh. No, we don't hear that, do we? Revelation 3. I know you've all heard this before. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Just sounds like Hagar, right? I'm rich, I don't need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched, poor, blind. One thing I know, once I was blind, but now I am blind. Whoops. Are you getting it? 35 years ago, I met another wise man. I met him only once, and that was only for a couple of minutes. And so the stories of his life are a little bit vague in my mind. I can't even remember the guy's first name. His last name was Lidstrom. When I met him, he was about 80 years of age. The only clothes he owned were the suit of clothes that he was wearing that day. When he had been a younger man, he had moved out west, started a ranch. God blessed that ranch because Mr. Lidstrom followed the principles of finance that were in God's word. God made Mr. Lindstrom a millionaire. And you know what he did? He sold everything and gave money to the poor. And then he started over. He did that three times. Became a millionaire, sold everything, gave it away, and started over. Now, I am not standing here recommending that we sell everything we have and give it away. But I am saying this. Mr. Lindstrom learned what Hagar was talking about. A total dependence upon God. Where every day he was saying, God, please give me the food I need today. How much time do you, me, spend stressing about retirement and my 401k, which is now a 201k? How much time do we spend stressing about money? On one hand, we say, oh yeah, I gotta worry about it. And on the other hand, I say what? God will supply me with my needs. You know what? I don't believe that statement. That's why I'm over here stressing so much about money. Eger says, give me two things, God. Keep me from lying. And don't make me rich or poor. What's the connection between lying and riches and poor? Counselors who counsel people before marriage say this. They have never seen a dating couple, an engaged couple, come in and talk to them who have been totally honest with each other about, guess what? Finances. Yeah, I'm in $20,000 in debt, but I'm not going to tell her because she'll never find out. Yeah, right. Yeah, we don't like to talk about money, do we? It's too close to home. Too close to home. And Eger says, Lord, keep me from lying. Let me be honest with you and with everyone else. And keep me from either riches or poverty. Because I want to be totally dependent upon you. Like my friend says, in the school of life, God is always the teacher. I'm always the student. And this is always our textbook. God, thank you that you teach us so many practical and everyday things. Things that can gnaw our conscience. But Lord, we know that when we're disciplined by you, it's painful, but the result is worth it. Lord, help us to be honest and keep us from riches or poverty. Help us to be totally dependent upon you. It's because of your Son that we know you love us. Amen.